Let's read the Christmas story once again. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said unto them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, or in Latin, glory in excelsis Deo, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're a fearful bunch. We ask that you would help us to listen to the angel's command and that we would stop being afraid because your son has come and he is our peace. Give us peace in the heart today as we listen to your word. Don't let us be swayed by fear or by distractions of one kind or another. Whether we think about lunch or our New Year's resolutions or any other temptation that wanders through our minds, sweep those away, Father. And help us to hear what your Spirit says to the church. Help me to speak boldly against fear and for your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. I know I'm the only English teacher in the room, but I'm going to ask, you all didn't bring your blue pencils, I didn't bring one either, how many of the verbs in the story we just read can be found in the imperative mood? Or put a different way, does this story tell us to do anything? We all know this Christmas story. Does the story have a payoff, a punchline? Go and do likewise. Or, therefore, make sure you always keep at least one room in your hotel vacant. Or, what's the moral of this story? What's the command associated with it? Well, if you comb the text, or these days, of course, the nerds have gone and tagged every word in the Greek New Testament with all its attributes, and you can just type in and find out whether there are any imperatives in this text, and you'll find that there's just one. There is one command in the Christmas story, and it's in verse 10, and that's what we'll look at this morning. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Or in the more simple, older English translation, fear not. Don't fear. The rest of the story is a story, an indicative, as the grammarians call it, that tells us simply what is, what happened in those days of Caesar Augustus. What we would know is the year 4 BC. But here in verse 10, we have this single command, fear not, and that is the most common command in the Bible. More often than don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't take God's name in vain, honor your father, keep the Sabbath day, whichever of the Ten Commandments you want to throw out, this one occurs far more times. The phrase fear not occurs 63 times in the King James Version. Just the exact phrase, and of course other variants of it occur as well. That's almost once per book. 66 books in the Bible, 63 instances of fear not. Now most of those occurrences are concentrated in Isaiah and the Gospels. But that's the message, that's the command, that's the most frequent thing that the Word of God tells us. Don't be afraid. If you believe that in the city of David a Savior was born and that He is the Anointed One, the Lord, you don't have to live in fear. In fact, you're not allowed to live in fear. The imperative of Christmas is fear not. So we see that we just start with the reminder that Jesus has come. Verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son. Not myth, not a story developed 200 years later by devout Christians who thought, you know, our Savior really should have been born. And they cooked this up. No, it's not that the church developed the Gospels, rather the Gospel developed the church. There were Christians because Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Jesus really came. It's really true. And that, therefore, is why we don't need to fear. Then the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid." But this command, my friends, is not just for the shepherds. Because the reason that the angel gave applies just as much to us as it did to these shepherds who were out in the field. What reason did the angel give? Well, angel says, "I bring good news, which is for all people." Not, "Don't be afraid, shepherds, because I bring good news for shepherds." Don't be afraid, shepherds, because I bring good news for everyone. And the good news then is summed up that there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. What kind of fear is it that they're forbidden from feeling? Because Luke has already positively referenced fear in this book. If you turn the page back to chapter 1, verse 65, you can read about Zechariah, one of Jesus' relatives who was struck dumb by an angel, and then the angel released his mouth after his son was born. And Luke tells us that then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And a miracle that God does regarding the birth of John the Baptist inspires fear in the hearts of everyone who hears about it. And Luke includes a similar positive reference to fear in his next volume in Acts chapter 2, where he describes what happened. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers, the four practices of the apostolic church. What happens when the church does those things? Well, next verse, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. There's a good kind of fear. The Bible calls it the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. What kind of fear is the bad kind of fear? The fear that the angel told the shepherds to stop feeling, to stop indulging in. Well, the answer briefly is that the bad kind of fear is the fear that excludes joy and love. That's the bad fear. That's the fear that we're supposed to stop fearing, the fear we're supposed to stop having. 1 John, perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. So the good fear is the fear that's compatible with love and joy. I love you. I'm afraid of what will happen if I let you run out in front of that speeding truck. Therefore, I grab you and don't let you run in front of the truck. But I'm joyful as I do it. Not, oh, at this moment a truck is speeding somewhere. Oh, my children. Oh, no. What if they come in contact with that? But that's the bad kind of fear. The fear where you say, something terrible could happen. Therefore, I got to be miserable. Horrible things A through Z, actually A through double Z, are out there. That Onion article, scientists are making a list of everything that could possibly go wrong. Right? And I read that list every day and I worry about them all. No, that's the bad kind of fear. The fear that excludes love. The fear that excludes joy. I'm afraid of you and so I hate you. That's the wrong kind of fear. That's the kind of fear that the angel says not to have. So we'll look at this fear really under four different taxon, or four different kinds of this fear. The first, of course, is the one that the shepherds were originally feeling, which is the fear of the supernatural. The angel of the Lord stood before them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And we've heard those words so many times that we don't register how afraid we would be if we saw an angel. Not even close. Somebody said that if you see an angel, you're not going to say, oh, look, an angel. You're going to say something more along the lines of, don't kill me, 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 don't kill me. While falling on your face. In our culture, we don't know anybody who really believes in the supernatural or who interacts with the supernatural. And we, in turn, kind of have the same generally skeptical mindset as our neighbors, such that we're not too worried about it. The fear of the supernatural as such. Oh, you mean like witch doctors and stuff? We associate that in our minds with the primitive, the far away, those who failed to, you know, read the works of Voltaire and get enlightenment. They're afraid of the supernatural. And it is true in other cultures. They would read that verse about seeing an angel and being afraid, and they would say, oh, I know that fear. I felt that last time the witch doctor did XYZ in my village. But this fear of the supernatural is clearly a real thing. And throughout the Gospel of Luke, we see how terrifying it is to see an angel. Then Gabriel comes to Mary in chapter 1, and what are his first words to her? Please don't be afraid. And then, again, another angelic visitation. Oh yeah, all in the earlier part of the chapter, the angel comes to Zechariah. Fear falls on him, and the angel says, don't be afraid, Zechariah. And so it is throughout the gospel. The supernatural produces fear in those who see it. And the angel's first concern is to allay the fears of the shepherds. You don't have to be afraid of me. Even though you really are afraid of me. Angels look terrifying. Angels are terrifying. They're far more powerful than us, and of course their capabilities are completely unknown. You can go read all the books on angelology, and that will not make you any the wiser as to what they can do or when they might do it. You would still be very afraid if you encountered an angel. They consistently forbid fear. So that's one kind of fear that the shepherds are delivered from. But clearly the angel means more than just don't be afraid next time you see an angel. Because the reason that he gives has reference not to seeing angels, but to the good news that's for all people. Good news about a Savior. So what other kinds of fear does this good news overcome? Not just fear of the supernatural, but fear of enemies. If you look in the previous chapter, Zechariah utters a long poem prophesying about his son's ministry. And he says in verse 74, "To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." God has remembered his promise. God has remembered his covenant, and therefore we're delivered from fear, and specifically from the fear of enemies. What did Zechariah mean by that? What is it to be delivered from this fear of enemies? Well, the first thing we have to understand is that he was not talking about political liberation. You can read through the entire New Testament, and you will find that everybody in the New Testament, including, of course, the two biggies, Jesus and Paul, lived and died as a subject of the Roman Empire. There were plenty of stalwart Jewish folks in these days who considered Rome an enemy. No doubt more than a few Romans who considered Jews an enemy. Zechariah says, God is sending a Savior. We're going to be delivered from our enemies. There's only one character probably in the entire New Testament who was not a Roman subject. That would be the Ethiopian eunuch. Everybody else in the pages of this book lived under Caesar's government. They weren't delivered from enemies in that political sense. This deliverance from enemies, then, is not necessarily a promise of good government, of political freedom, of ethnic national self-determination. That's not what John is talking about when he says we're delivered from the hand of our enemies. What is he saying? We're delivered from the hand of our enemies in the sense that we have a hope on the other side of every fear. We're afraid of what Rome can do to us. But God has sent a Messiah, and now we're delivered from Rome. Doesn't mean that Caesar has shut up shop. Released all the colonies, told all the legions to go home, said, Rome is content with being a city-state once more. Goodbye, empire. That's not what happened. Caesar had no intention of doing that just because somebody named Jesus was born in one of his provinces. Rather, the freedom from enemies that Zechariah talks about is a freedom to serve God in holiness and righteousness so that we can serve without fear. I don't have to live in lovelessness and joylessness because I know that God has acted to deliver his people. God has sent a Messiah, and therefore I can show love and joy even to a Roman, even to the colonial oppressor, even to the people who make me want to spit on them every time I see them walk by. That's the kind of fear that they were delivered from. Our enemies can't touch what's most important to us. Therefore, we're not afraid. Right? If you get mugged and you have in your wallet $0.25, and you have in your bank account $1 million, and your wallet has your checking account number and routing number in it, you're a lot more nervous than if your wallet doesn't have your checking account number, your ID, and your routing number. If the $1 million is a lot more important to you than the quarter, then you're not worried about losing the quarter if you can keep the million. If having Jesus as Messiah is a lot more important to you than political freedom, you're not worried about losing the freedom if you can keep the Messiah. Zechariah said, we're going to be delivered from the hand of our enemies. And then went on to die under Roman power. We're delivered from this fear of enemies. Why? Well, because we're delivered from the fear of bad news all the way around. Don't be afraid, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Right, what does the angel put in opposition there? Fear and joy. You don't need to be afraid because I'm bringing you joy. And this joy shuts down fear. No bad news we could get is bad enough to overthrow the good news or to take away the joy that Jesus has come to save us. Now, the devil has tried to take away that joy. Right? He's told us that if we have to go hungry, then there's no reason to be joyful. That if our children die, our joy is finished. That if we're poor, we can be angry and joyless because all those rich people have more than we do. The devil's lying when he tells us that bad news can take away our joy. That the bad news is worse, is so bad, that it swallows up the joy that Jesus came. That's a lie from Satan. We know the ending. Right? We know the beginning. A Savior is born, and we know the ending. He saved us. And so we don't have to be afraid of bad news, nor of other people. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. This is good news for all people, not bad news about all people. What does the gospel message tell us? Don't look on people as potential or actual enemies. Thus, Jesus addressed Judas Iscariot as friend. Not easy to do, but important to do. Because the good news is for everyone. How can you look on someone as an enemy if you think of them as, you're someone I have good news for? I have an announcement that you're going to love. I told my waiter this week, prematurely it turned out, Congress is going to send $600 to you. Right, I had a little morsel of good news to give the guy. Now, he was a good waiter, too, but we have this good news for all people. And that means we are free from fearing them. Yes, they can still hurt us. And if you're going to be hurt in this world, it will likely be by another person. But no matter how much they hurt you, they can't undo what Jesus did. And that's why we don't have to be afraid of other people. In any of the scenarios I mentioned in my prayer, right, at home, at work, at school, in the state, in the church, we have good news for these people. They might reject it. They might not want it. But it's still good news for all people. I don't have to be afraid of you because I have good news for you. I don't have to be afraid of my enemies because the coming of Jesus has delivered me from them by taking my treasure and putting it somewhere invulnerable, that is heaven. My enemies can't take the thing I value the most. So we're people of good tidings of great joy. That means we're not people of fear. Those Christians, they're the people of joy. They're the people of good news. Are we those people? Because that's the Christmas imperative. Don't be afraid. And the angel could have added, be joyful. Rejoice. The good news is for you. And what is the good news? Well, the angel summarizes it. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So all of those things address us. That's the good news. First of all, he's born. He's one of us. We have all forgotten what it was like to be born. We have all forgotten how helpless and tiny we are. You don't know what it means to be an 8-pound, 2-ounce human being until you see one. We all feel tough and big and independent. And so we are. But you weren't when you were born. Neither was Jesus. He was one of us. He's born this day. And he was born in David's city. That makes him ruler of the Jews, which makes him ruler of the human race. He's the king of the Jews, then he's the king of the nations. He rules them, he rules everyone. Jesus addresses that need. He's born, he's one of us. And he's a savior. What does he save us from? Well, Matthew had said that he saves us from sin. Our worst problem, our alienation from God, which manifests itself in alienation from one another. I can't stand you. I hate you. I'm at war with you. I'm in pain because of you. All of that can be traced back to sin, and Jesus addresses that. He's one of us who saves us. He is the Christ. That means he's the official Savior. He's the one anointed by God for this purpose. He isn't a freelancer, not a self-appointed Messiah, like we talked about last week. He's a Messiah ordained by God Almighty. So in Greek, the word for that is Christ. In Hebrew, the word for that is Messiah. In English, the word for that is anointed. Whichever words you want to use, Christ, Messiah, anointed, that's who Jesus is. That's the good news that frees us from fear and releases us into joy. And finally, he is Lord. He's the anointed one who is the Lord. That's a reference to the God of the Old Testament, whose name, Lord, occurs there over 6,000 times. He's that God. And he's also Lord in the sense of being the boss, the one in charge, the one who tells you what to do. We've been looking for a leader. We have one. The human race needs a savior. We have one. We have an anointed Lord. Do you think you need an anointed savior who is also Lord? Is that good news for you? Do you hear that and say, yeah, I see the connection. Unto me was born in the city of David a Savior who is the anointed Lord. So I can throw off fear and walk away. Does that message resonate? Or do you say, maybe made sense to the angel? It's not making sense to me this morning. What's the connection in the angel's mind, in the biblical mind, between freedom from fear and the anointed Lord? Well, it's all here. It's in the text. Ultimately, fear is a result of sin, alienation from God, feeling that God is out to get me because he is. Because I know that I've done things he dislikes, that are wrong, that I shouldn't have done. But now I have a Savior who's Lord, who forgives those sins, who removes that alienation between me and God, so that God is no longer out to get me, but I understand now that God is out to save me. That's why the shepherds could look at the angels and stop being afraid. Because the Christmas message is the message that God has become one of us to save us. God was on the side of the sinner all along. And if you're a sinner, that news stops fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Help us, Lord. Open our hearts. Open our fingers that so badly want to hang on to our favorite fears. But what about? Father, we could write down our fears. We could get whole essays going on the things we're terrified of. But Lord, the angel told us, stop being afraid, because one of us is born and he is the anointed Lord who saves. Lord, save this morning. Open our eyes afresh to see your goodness as the one who takes away fear. Deliver us from the hand of our enemies. Yes, we pray that you would. Free us from the fear of other people. Help us not to walk in the fear of bad news. Don't let us be people of anxiety, but let us be, Father, people of joy. Because Christ the Lord was born. And he still lives. We praise you for him this day. In his name we pray. Amen.